Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you, God, for today. We thank you, God, for what you're doing. And God, we just say, God, we want to see here what's happening in other parts of this world. See you moving in such powerful ways that people are truly being set free, brought out of darkness into light. And God, we want to see it here. We don't want to just read about it. We want to see you move here. And so help us. Show us how we can be part of your work in this day right here for your glory and for the sake of the lost, in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed with that said?
Amen.
All right. Okay. So I have a question. What is your superpower? That you hear that? Do you ever hear that? They kind of talk about that. What's your superpower? What they're talking about is, you know, what's something that's your strength? You know, it's something you love to do. Maybe you're skilled at it. You do it really well. You know, your superpower might be you can really encourage people when they're down. There's some people that are real gifted. Or maybe you've got a superpower. You know how to organize. I have a daughter. Oh, my goodness. I have two. But I have one daughter who could just step in my office and have that thing cleaned up so fast, makes your head spin. And if you look in my office before she gets here, you recognize I need help. These kind of your skill, strength, that's a superpower. So we think about it, we look around the world. Who do we typically think are the powerful? The superpower people, meaning they're in places of power. So we would think of maybe a president or a governor's or right people in elected high office, right? That's we think they've got a lot of power. How about the billionaires, right? The millionaires, billionaires, the corporate CEOs, right? They got all this power, and you know, the celebrities, at least those who think pretty highly of themselves. Or media giants, you know, I mean, they're out there in front. These are the people, the movers, the shakers. How about Elon Musk? I kind of like him, you know. You may or not like Donald Trump, but he certainly's got some influence, right?
Tyson.
Who? What?
Tyson.
Tyson Foods?
No, he's going to box Tyson.
Oh, yeah. There you go. Yeah, that'll be hilarious. Short, too. But you might think also that the mega church pastors, you know, those guys that, you know, they're plastered all over the internet, and they're doing a wonderful God. You know, people like, I think, Jack Hibbs, pretty prominent, wonderful man of God. He needs your prayer, because when you are that prominent, boy, I tell you, the devil comes after you. And you get tripped up, and he needs your prayers. He doesn't need your worship. He wouldn't want it anyways. Other people, Jensen Franklin, I'm going to refer to some things here. There's a number of just really, you know, guys are really out there in women ministries and but what if I told you they're not really the power brokers, right? If I told you there are greater, more effective power brokers than most people ever will ever see or know, I think you're already tracking with me, I think, where I'm going. Think of the great moves of God in just in America, the first and second Great Awakening, the prayer revival of the 1850s, Azusa Street revival in 1906, and others. John G. Lake, right. All of them. We see the powerful ministry, but that didn't just appear, right? All of these things started in the secret place, in that unseen place. You mentioned John G. Lake. His story is that he was he just had multiple family members get sick and several die. And he just kind of finally says, "I'm done with. I'm fed up with this." And it caused him to seek God, just he and God. And he over a period of time, and he encountered God, and God put an anointing upon his life for healing. But it happened where nobody could see him. Right, the struggle that he was facing drove him to the foot of the cross in just he and God. And it's in that place that this incredible healing ministry that God used through him in South Africa and then later here in Spokane happened. Think of the Great Awakenings, likewise. These great moves of God had their beginning. They were birthed where nobody saw. Just, a perfect picture. Where does conception happen? Nobody sees that place, right? But it's real. Life begins in the womb, in the unseen place, and the spiritual life, the spiritual power, the dynamics that we have seen in the past and what we need to see in this day has been and can only be found in that quiet, secret place. Even our national independence, you know, during the Constitutional Convention of 1787, Benjamin Franklin revealed something about prayer during the Revolution, because you know the story about the Constitutional Convention was a wreck. I mean, a bunch of people, everybody came with their own agendas, and they were bickering. Nobody could agree. They're about to just blow up, and Benjamin Franklin, now like in his mid 80s or so, you know, says, "Brothers, you know, have we forgotten what we did during the Revolutionary War? How we met in this place daily for prayers, that God would guide us." And he says those prayers were powerfully met. He says, can we think that we could, if we couldn't win that, do you think we could form a nation without his aid as well? And so this whole thing, understand that our founding fathers, that generation of colonists and farmers and, you know, and workers, defeated the most powerful, the superpower of their day. And it happened in a prayer room. Began there. So many things. Even thinking of the Azusa Street Revival, I wrote a little mini book from a paper I did about William J. Seymour, the key figure in that. He had gone to Los Angeles because this woman who had a church invited him to come from Houston and become the pastor. He started teaching and preaching like almost every night. And then about the third or fourth or fifth night, he preached about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And the next day he goes to the church and they've changed the locks and locked him out. They didn't want him. He got fired. You know, he preached himself right out of a job in less than a week. He's homeless. So this one couple on Bonnie Bray Street, I forget their name, another black couple, they let him stay there. And he spent several weeks just praying and fasting, and God met him. People began to gather at the house and teach. Let's do a Bible study about the Holy Spirit, which is what our Tuesday night Bible study is, by the way. It is about the Holy Spirit, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the power that God has offered the church. And it was one of their nights they were praying. There was a bunch of people in this little house, and the power of God fell, and it just everything began. The point I'm just saying that which we are longing for is not going to happen on a stage. It will never be birthed on a stage. It will never be birthed on some big platform or some big person's ministry or anything. It's going to be birthed where nobody else sees it, just like a child's conception is. So is that which we need is going to be born in that secret place for you and for me. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, verse 1. I'll encourage you as well. You're facing some struggles in your life. God is waiting to meet you in that secret place. If we will give him the time, if we'll set aside the distractions, and boy, do I know what the distractions are. Maybe you do too. I'm like that dog, you know, the squirrel, talking, all of a sudden, boom, something gets my attention, you know. We got to be careful of that. But in Matthew 6, this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins to talk to them about the secret place. In verse 1, he says, Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. For if you do, you will have no reward, from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then hear this, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Even the idea of don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't be impressed with how much you're giving. Right? It's not mine anyways. You know, and I'm just in, and just move on, right? He goes on to prayer. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I can't emphasize this enough as I consider this whole thing, just the idea that God is waiting for us to meet him. We want him to meet us at these big prayer meetings. God says, I'm waiting for you in your closet, in your bedroom. I'm waiting for you in that corner of the room when nobody else is. I'm waiting for you to come to me. I'm waiting there. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. So there's no need to have this repetitious, these memorized prayers you just repeat over and over and over again. These kind of things, as some more traditional churches may have these things. Let me just add, though, I think it can be very powerful to pray a written out prayer. I have done that many times. I pray the Psalms sometimes, right? When it hits where you're at, do it. But the thought of repeating something over and over again, that the more you say it, the more likelihood God's going to finally listen to you and get your answer. Now you're into some kind of like a witchcraft kind of superstition stuff. You're trying to manipulate God because you say, if you say this almost like an incantation often enough, then you'll make God get you. You'll get what you want. This is not the whole thing. It has to always come from your heart, whether you're reading somebody's prayer that meets you where you're at or you're just expressing your desires. This is what God asks you. And when you run out of words, just sit there and wait for him. That could be harder, even harder to do that, right? But just to sit there and go like, speak to me, and just let him speak to you. Maybe the scripture will open up. You'll think about it, maybe open these kind of things, how God wants to speak to you. Then he goes on. He gives an example, a model of the prayer, and I've preached on this before. I won't go on the Lord's Prayer there, but he also says if you forgive men their sin, God will forgive you, and if you don't, your Father won't. That's pretty significant, would you say? And where do we forgive people? Right in here, in that place nobody sees, right? So much. And then the last one, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. And, of course, this was a traditional thing they would do to make you look nice, right? And wash your face. So that it will not be obvious to man that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees what you do in secret with nobody else knowing, he sees every single bit. He says, I will reward you. And that Greek word for reward is not like, like our kids. If you do your job, you get to have a cookie, you know. Where he's not talking about those kind of rewards. He's talking about, the word actually means like to pay someone off in the sense that it's something that is due them. Like a debt that is owed or wages are being returned. Something that's been promised under oath. What Jesus is saying, the Father binds himself to you, that when you come to him in secret, in these kind of ways, and you in your giving, in your prayer, your fasting, these kind of things, they are done just between you and God, then he says, I promise to you that I'm going to bring reward to you. What that looks like, that'll be up to him. But he's going to do that. And if you look at the very next, the next thing Jesus says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but and where thieves break into steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This, I mean, it's all connected, right? So important to be to do this. And I think, especially with the National Day of Prayer coming this Thursday, I just want us to just get a rebirth of understanding where, no pun intended there, maybe so, of what I believe God is looking for us as his church in these days, in this country and in this region that desperately needs God. You know, we also heard, maybe you've heard the statistic that Seattle is now the number one most unchurched, irreligious city in the entire country. I mean, it used to be like San Francisco, Las Vegas, or those, you know, but no, we're number one, my hometown. And I don't want to ever go there. But God, if you want me to go there, I'll go there. I'm just saying. And the Pacific Northwest, likewise, is reflects that same thing. Now, we are, of course, on the right side of the state, correct? Yeah, right. Yeah, the right side of the Jordan, yeah. But I think, and I was hearing, you know, again, this week, we're going to plant more churches and these kind of things. I think all of us, the body of Christ in this area, we need to stop all of our plans, all of our things, and just say, take stock. How long have we been doing this in this part of the country? Under our watch, this part of the country has gone farther and farther away from God than it was. And so I think we should just kind of like pause, press pause on all our plans, and we need to say, God, we have failed you somehow. This has happened under our watch. Especially as Pentecostals, right? Right. I speak in tongues. Okay. But this area is the touch of God, you could say, is being lifted off this area. Darkness can only reign when the light is turned out. And so I'm not here to prescribe, do this, this, and this. I just know the answer is going to be found in that secret place where nobody else sees you. And I'm talking about us as individuals first and foremost. Wherever you're at, God wants to meet you in that place. And he's going to meet you. He's going to speak to you. When we begin to say, first and foremost, God, we've been serving you. Some of you may have been Christians for a long time. 52 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. That's a long time ago. But God, what have I done with this? I mean, maybe I'm only about a teenager in my spirituality, even though I'm 52 years in. But I don't know. But whatever it is, God, we need you to move, and we need to repent. Because the only body of people able to bring the life and the joy, the salvation to the lost around here are the church. And I've said it before, we can't blame the LGBTQ groups. We can't blame the atheists or the pagans or the humanists. We can't blame George Soros. We can't blame Bill Gates, just take your name, you know. Joe Biden, not sure where he is half the time. anyways, he needs Jesus, and he proclaims to be a good Catholic, and yet he wants to support killing children right on the day they would be born, and if they escape the womb alive, then he would rather allow them to be their bodies destroyed and mutilated through transgender affirming care things. These are the kind of things, and this is the insanity that's going on, the madness that is being promoted as though it's the truth. And if you dare to say that a man cannot get pregnant, that you will be silenced. We have a one lady in one of our studies goes to Calvary, but on Wednesday morning come here for our study. Her daughter had two jobs, lived in the Seattle area. She worked for an airline, and she was like a medical assistant in a hospital. In the airline, she there were some illegal immigrants. Yes, they're illegal. When you break in here illegal, you're illegal. Well, she just commented to one person, oh, there's some illegals here. Well, that person reported her to her boss, and she was fired for just saying the very thing that Joe Biden did during his pathetic inaugural address when he called them illegals. And then her nurse thing, she didn't use the right pronoun. That's it. And she was fired. All right? This is happening here. The bigger problem is these are just the effects of what darkness brings. Right? That's right. And so we need to become, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He didn't say you have the light of the world. You are the light of the world. That was his intention, that you are the salt of the earth. The light turns on. I'm sure glad the lights are on in here, aren't you? Otherwise, we'd be stumbling over each other or over the chairs, right? You might be afraid of that shadow in the corner and find out it's just that tree over there, you know? The light makes everything clear, doesn't it? Right? And that's where we're here, to make everything clear, help them to know what's true. Now, not the Jesus, John the Apostle wrote in the end of John chapter 3 that some people didn't like the light. They liked the darkness. So don't keep the light away, because their deeds were evil. And we're going to face those kind of people. But we need to be the ones who help to point the way to the truth, right? That's their only hope. And then the salt of the earth, that's the preserving element. I think also salt brings out the good flavor, doesn't it? As long as it's not too much, right? Just the right amount brings out the good flavor, right? But it also resists the decay that would come otherwise on in this case meat or food, but likewise in our culture. Let me just tell you a true story. Want to hear some stories? Okay, I've told you some stories about the Hebrides revival. Some of you have heard these, but there's more details I want you to know. Some have never heard this. I want you to understand what God can do. I only have so much time. So I've talked to you about Peggy and Christine Smith. The Hebrides Revival was in 1949, went to about 1953. These are islands off the west coast of Scotland, all right? Windswept little islands, like a place you've never heard of, you'll probably never go. But God visited those islands. And Duncan Campbell was a key evangelist, but he came there after it had started. But I want you to understand, and this in the understanding of this power of the secret place that has nothing to do with your status, your health, your money, your popularity, your ability to do this or these kind of things. These women, Peggy was blind, and her sister Christine was almost bent over double with arthritis. One was 82, one was 84. They could not go to church. They were the ultimate nursing home candidates today. But if you're in Canada, it would be assisted suicide. That's who they would be. Canada is turned into just a horrendous place. What they're doing as far as assisted suicide and these kind of stuff. Anyways, these women, you know, in America today, there's this idea that at 65, you're supposed to start thinking about, you know, giving up. Right? Yeah. And so, You're about now. You're 65. That is in human rights. That is a really new concept. So many of our elderly folks get run off into homes and these kind of things and aren't challenged. This could be your greatest time. These women began to call upon God, and they made their home a sanctuary, and they knew God. They drew close to God, and in their disability and in their isolationism, they said, "We're going to seek God in this place. We're not going to let our limitations depress us. We're going to lift our hearts up to God and cry out to Him." And boy, did they ever! And in that cottage, God came to them with this promise. He said this to them: "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." And then they took that promise and they pleaded with him, with God, day and night. And so one night, then Peggy has this revelation of the revival was coming, that her father's, the church of her father was going to be filled with young people. And so she sends for the pastor, Reverend James Murray McKay. He says, "You better get some deacons and some elders and go pray." And scolded them, guilted them into praying, right? And so they start praying in the barn several nights a week. I mean, late in the night, start around 10 or so and go till early in the morning. And then you know the story about one of the deacons one night comes there, reads Psalm 24, and says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord." And then he turns to the others in the barn there, probably not more than 10 of them. He said, "Brethren, it seems to me just so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." Then he lifts his hands towards heaven. He says, "Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And he didn't get any farther than that. And he fell on the floor and began to repent. And then one after another, the others in the barn spend that time repenting, asking God and cleansing their own hearts. It's so easy to judge people out there. It's so easy to follow those big men and women of God who have or maybe are falling right now. You know what? They need our prayer. We need God, right? And and what happened in that barn that night was, I shared this, if some of you haven't heard, but God began to move so much so they didn't get out of there till like two, three in the morning. I don't remember the exact time. But what they noticed as they were going down the roads, walking to their homes, there was lights on in all these homes. And so they went up to one of the homes and knocked on the door, went in, and because you could at that place. And one person was in that room, house, was on their knees asking God, "Send me somebody to show me how to get right with you." And God began to move. But it happened in the secret place, right? Even more so, it was the secret place of their own hearts getting right with God. We could pray up a storm in a prayer meeting, and God is saying, "Your heart's not right yet." But this incredible revival that just swept the area just was powerful. There's a young man named Donald, and I believe this is the same Donald that prayed over Cindy and I the weekend before we came here to be and got voted in at this transformation video premiere showing thing. He was one of the ones that he's now an elderly man, but. But listen to this. Here's this, in this revival, this 15-year-old boy, young teenage boy, he got saved and became a frontline, called a frontline prayer warrior. Duncan Campbell heard about his salvation, went to Donald's house to go call on him, and finds him in the barn. There's something about the barn. Finds him in the barn on his knees with his Bible open in front of him. And Duncan Campbell, you know, the big evangelist, comes into the barn, and the 15-year-old turns to Duncan Campbell and says, "Excuse me a little, Mr. Campbell, I'm having an audience with the king." And so Duncan Campbell stepped out. So what began to happen with him that there was this, there's all kinds of stories about him, but praying. He was at the police station in Barvis. And the reason the people would be gathered at the police station was because the constable was a God-fearing man. And so if they didn't know where else to go, they would come there. Well, so there's a bunch of people gathering there, and this teenage boy who had audience with the king in his barn was asked to pray. And this is what happened. He simply clasped his hands together and uttered one word. He said, "Father." And everyone melted to tears, and the presence of God invaded that whole place. See, that's why I really don't care so much about your clever little tactics and little programs. When God comes in, well, actually, when God gets a hold of an individual and individuals, then he moves through them, and all bets are off what God can do. Right? We just throw away the latest church growth planning program. We just want God, right? Right? And another place in Callanish, he prayed until God poured out his spirit and started going on. Duncan Campbell was in another place doing a communion service, and it says the atmosphere was heavy, and it was preaching was difficult. I've been in those kind of services before. And so he sent to Barvis to have some of the praying guys come and pray, but things didn't really change much. And so as Duncan Campbell is preaching, he's noticing over here, here's this Donald, he's in the congregation, and he could see he's stirring. Deeply burdened, he could tell that Donald was deeply burdened. So he stops his message and he leans over the pulpit. He says, "Donald, will you lead us in prayer?" Right in the middle of a sermon. And he says, so he did. And he had just been reading the fourth chapter of Revelation, which we just looked at. That's a big throne room thing. So he prays in light of what he had just read. He goes, "Oh God, I seem to be gazing through the open door. I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne with the keys of death and hell at his girdle." And he began to sob, and then he lifted his eyes towards heaven. He says, "Oh God, there is power there. Let it loose." And it says a force of hurricane with the Spirit of God swept into the building, the floodgates of heaven. And it said the church resembled a battlefield. On one side, people were prostrated on their seats and weeping and sighing. On the other side, people were just like stiff-armed in the air, just in worship of a holy God who had come to dwell among them. So many ways. I believe that might have been one of places where Even the house began to shake, and the dishes they called it a sideboard, but it was like a cabinet thing. The dishes were shaking, and one guy said, "That was an earthquake." And Duncan Campbell said, "I remember Acts chapter 4 when they prayed and God shook the house." George Otis Jr., who has created a lot of these transformation videos, documentaries about God's moving with power of this kind in our day, he made this quote. He said, "Revival leaders are often unlikely choices and may not even be drawn from the ranks of the clergy." He says, "In the end, the measure of leadership," hear this, "the measure of leadership is not whether a man or woman has influence with the public, but whether he or she has influence with God." And that only comes in the secret place. That only comes in the unseen God waits for us in the unseen place to meet us and for him to begin to do his work. So many other stories, and I'll just end it there. But the church, as we know, the church was not birthed in a worship service or a concert, right? It wasn't birthed in some big thing. Did all of you get? You get one of these when you came in, right? Anybody not get one? All right. Okay, here. Teach, get me. Anybody, so put your hand if you didn't get one. Okay. Greg, are there more out there? There should be some. Greg's getting some. Okay. Okay. Hand up if you need one. Okay. 3, 4, 5. So there's 4 over here. 5. Yeah. I'm sorry. I should have just told him. Please hand these out. I just set them on top of the bulletins, but I didn't explain anything. Yeah. So make sure. I'd like you all to have one. Okay. Yeah. Everyone have your own. Lenny needs one. Right. Okay. Brandon, Donna. Okay. You know, I read these stories, and I've just because of my involvement with the Sentinel Group and these transformation videos and teachings, the 12 session course that was created from these stories of revival, I get to read them, and yeah, let's just be honest here. We just got to be transparent here, right? We're not going to put on any phony front or mask. I'm ashamed of myself when I read these stories. As far as what a poor example when I see how these people sought God. Now listen, we're not looking to try to just like look like somebody else, but there's a degree of seeking God that all of us can pursue. Whatever that looks like, however much time, that's you know, some people prayed, you know, 12 hours all through the night. Well, you know, listen, don't let that be your proof of whether you're spiritual or not. But we all know what it means to seek God with all of our heart and with half of our heart, right? And the reason over the time that I have talked about the disturbing issues that are going on in our country and in our governments, in our public schools, is not because I'm just consumed with political type things, because these are actually moral things and spiritual things, not political. But is to wake us up to recognize how urgently we need God, and that there's no other effort that's going to change things around here for the good except the power and the presence of God among His people. And until we get to the end of our rope and recognize there's no other options, we will not seek God with all of our heart. And quite frankly, the church will be hindered by that. What I've given you, of course, it's the National Day of Prayer, is Thursday. So I'm going to ask you to, I think we could all do this, give you a 24-hour period to get ready for it, but a 3-day fast. And I give you some guidelines about fasting, because not everybody can do the same way. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, that as we come, and I hope you can be here in for the National Day of Prayer for the evening. If you can't be here during the day at the flagpole, that's fine, I understand. But that night, that we would devote ourselves for the purpose of drawing close to God in that secret place as we prepare our hearts to come together and lift up our nation, lift up our state, lift up a revival in the church, awakening among the lost for God to move with power among us. And this just helps you, talks about how to begin a fast, be specific, what are you praying for? On the back, you'll find some different questions, you know, like are any of these true for you? That this might be a good reason to take time to fast. Plenty of examples in Scripture about when urgent needs and answer was needed. Daniel needed an answer because King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that disturbed him, and he wanted his wise men, wise guys, to tell him not just what it meant, but tell them what the dream was. And they said, we can't do that. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm done with you. Kill them all. Just kill them all. And so Daniel got the word. He said, don't kill them all. We're going to pray. And they took some time seeking God. And this is what this is for. And I put here on the back, you say, simply stated, biblical fasting is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. And you may have something in your life, in your family, your situation that's really urgent. And so this would be a good time to say, I'm going to fast, take a time of fasting and pray, for God to break through, to speak, and these kind of things. That you are also, as you step away from food to whatever extent you do, that you then put more of the Word of God and prayer in there. However much you read the Bible, just read it more. However much you pray, just take some more time to pray. You'd be eating, okay? I'm not eating. I'm going to pray and read my Bible for the time I'd be eating. You know, if you add these kind of things, and what's going to happen is when you let your body's going to detox, and there could be some things, and that's explained here, what to expect on the bottom there, and that can happen, but you will find your thoughts will clear up, there's just this physical reality that helps you just be more aware of things. And also you're saying, God, I want a breakthrough with you more than I want to have those chocolate chip cookies. Right? In fact, God, I want you more than I want dinner or breakfast. I need to hear from you. And God sees our heart. He sees the desire of your heart, and He knows that we're like it says, we're clay. We're like potsherds of pieces of clay on the ground. He knows we're made of clay, but He loves us because we're His children. Amen. And so I just want to encourage you to consider that in some way you could fast. You could decide to fast. How long? I just want to encourage you. You could use this for anything that fasting. Notice these things in Matthew 6. He says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. He didn't say if you give, if you pray, and if you fast. He says when. These things should be a regular part of our individual Christian life. And there's ways to do that. it could be, you could fast one meal a day. You could fast from like some do like 6 a.m. to like 3 in the afternoon. And if you get hungry, just start drinking fluids, good electrolyte fluids, vegetable, V8. You can have a V8, these kinds of things. If you find you're really struggling, then eat something, for goodness sake. When I was a teenager, I was fasting one time, and I was just dying. I just couldn't think of anything. And finally, I was so legalistically bound. I finally had some applesauce, and I felt better. And then I realized I was about to forget a youth event that, and my friend showed up and took me that. So let me just tell you, don't get hooked in some legalistic thing. That if your body's not functioning well, then take care of your body. Listen to your body. That's okay. Especially if you're on medication, you might want to consider talking to your doctor before you would even attempt that. That would just be wisdom. But that we could take this time to give ourselves and find that reward in that secret place that's waiting for you. It's waiting for you, right? This is not, I want to see this, us to begin to see God move as a body, but He first has to get a hold of our own hearts. We said revival is first personal before it's ever corporate, right? And so that's what I'm calling us to do. And I just know, no matter where you're at, no matter what you think about God, if you will just take this time and say, I'm not sure who you are, God. Reveal yourself to me. And take that time. Shut off the TV. It might be a good idea to stay away from the news for a few days. Or daytime television. Is there anything good on daytime television? Probably not. Or whatever. Shut off those things that draw your attention away from what you could be given to the Lord. And only God knows what he could do from this. Amen? Let's... Sure.
And then when you do get in that place, watch what your mind does. Because your mind's going to say, oh, you got this to do, or you got that to do.
Right.
You have to shut it off with the Holy Spirit's power.
Yeah. And another good way to help with that, that's so true, is to have a notepad. And all you got to do this, oh, write it down.
Yeah.
Okay, all right, it's written down. You won't forget, and they can get back to just some practical things. Amen. Brandon?
Can I say one thing?
Sure.
About strength.
Yeah. Uh huh,
and it don't
yeah, and Brandon, God wants to give you spiritual strength, and show you how much He loves you. And I know you know that, but I just know He wants to do that in your life. Yeah, and
I wasn't trying to.
Well, yeah, that's good. Let's stand. Can we do that? And in some ways, I thought about, well, we're going to have 6 a.m. prayer. And I started thinking, whether it was God or just me, you know, I don't want to interrupt in these next few days that typical morning thing that we do, right? And give you that chance to have that time, just you and the Lord in the morning. So we would join... Hopefully, if you can, at noon, at City Hall on Thursday, and then Thursday night, as well as our studies. But how many would say, I know I need a touch from God this morning, right? Yeah. Can we just come on up here real quick? You've been sitting too long. I've been preaching way too long. All right. And... You need a touch from God. He said, come on and just put your hand on the shoulder next to you, and we just believe God. Come on in and come right up here. And can we just begin to just call upon the Lord right now, because He's faithful. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Come on, just whatever's on your heart, just let him know. He wants, you can get some music there if you like, Paul. Just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just trust you, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord Jesus. Lord, speak to your people, Lord. Speak to your people, Lord. Lord, reveal yourself, Lord, in that secret place, Lord. Lord, we just need your spirit, Lord. We need you, Lord God, in this day, Lord Jesus. To know you as you are, God, that we would be the people of God, Lord. The people of God. You would make us the light and the salt, Lord Jesus, that it might flow from us, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we just call upon you, Lord God. I pray you a rebirth of a hunger for that, for to knowing you, a hunger to draw close to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive us for how we've been so distracted and the things pull us away so quickly and so easily, Lord. How we get so worried about what's going on and we forget about how great you are, Lord Jesus. I'm just praying, Father, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, Lord, anoint our hearts and our minds and awaken us, Lord Jesus. To you, Lord. I pray an army, Father, of people who know you, who have found you and who know you in that unseen area, Lord God, where it's just us and you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And that you would empower us for your purposes, Lord. You would call out, Lord. You'd anoint, Lord Jesus. Speak your promises, Lord, to your church, Lord Jesus. We just grab a hold of those promises, Lord, that we would be that dry and that thirsty land, that you would pour out your spirit, Lord, your rivers of living water, God, upon us, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would get glory, God. You would get glory in this place, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we confess that we have that our region has gone farther away from God under our watch. And God, forgive us for whatever way in which we are responsible. And God, would you in mercy visit your church with power, with purity, with holiness, Lord, with a agape, self-sacrificing kind of love for you and for others, Lord. And that the manifest presence of God might flow from this place, that no matter what devil's got planned, the kingdom of God is going to rule in this place. Righteousness, deliverance, healing, Lord, dreams and visions in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lives that have been trampled by others, that those have been victims will become victors over those things, Lord. We're not going to live as a victim anymore, Lord God. They find the power of being a victory through Christ, Lord. And they get a new life and a new purpose for why they're living, Lord, in Jesus' name. The destiny that's been destroyed by the devil is now not just reborn, but multiplied and made even more clear in this day, Lord, that you have called us here for such a time as this. And so, Father, empower us for such a time as this. And we recognize that the first step of that is what you said in Matthew 6, in that place where the unseen God comes to reward that which is unseen. And we devote ourselves in this way. Lead us, Lord, in the area of fasting as well, as we do it from our heart. Devotion to you. And may your river, that river, just run on like a mighty river. The river of God flow through this place. And you be glorified. This place, this area, be transformed by the power of God. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's thank the Lord. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.